There is a Bible figure that I want to draw some lessons from today, and please forgive me if we are repeating. But I think Moses is to be remembered as someone who certainly had a cyclical experience with God. But also he's someone that reveals the character. His life helps to reveal the character of God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus. Way back here in the beginning of the scriptures, Exodus chapter 18. You are aware that Moses had an interesting life in that his family life included two wives. And chapter 18 really focuses on one of them. And those of you who have been married more than once, you understand it's not always as easy as you would like it to be, right? But Exodus 18 and verse 1, it says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." Moses had married a lady here who did not, I want to be careful, but she did not worship the way he did. Neither did her family. As a matter of fact, there was some break in communication here because Jethro, he heard of the great exodus out of Egypt. He wasn't part of that movement. And at some point in time here, it says in verse 2 that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, And with her two sons. Now, if you want to read some more information, the book Patriarchs and Prophets is a really good book. But I want you to understand that God always wins in dealing with his people. And God's people always win in that process. But here's Moses. The great exodus out of Egypt has taken place. I don't know exactly how long, but it hasn't been that long. And for what reasons that you might discover, Moses has been separated from his wife and from his two kids, his two sons. And at some point, his father-in-law shows up with his wife and his two sons. Verse 5. "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God." It must have been something for Jethro and Zipporah and these two sons here to stand on the ridgetop and look down in the valley and see the million-plus people living outside. Recently, I saw on TV some Syrian refugees, and, you know, 40,000 people looks like a massive army. But looking at the camp of Israel here, it must have covered miles. They could not see it all, I'm sure, but by the accounting of the people and the animals that were there, this was a traveling city. Is it wrong to say wow in church? Those boys must have said, "Wow, look. Mama, look. Where's Daddy?" A little Stoverism here. Give me some credit. And Jethro's there. What's not told in the story, nor Patriarchs and Prophets, is really the intent of Jethro. I I've been father-in-law more than once and still am. The father-in-law assumes a very distinctive role that's growing more and more in America into seclusion. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but I will. You know, sometimes we exaggerate. But I told someone if they did not treat my girl with respect and dignity, I would kill her. Now, I was fudging a little bit. I don't want to bring harm to anyone. But sometimes you have to speak a language that a person understands. Jethro's here with Moses' wife and two kids. Is he bringing her back because he's tired of providing for them? Are the kids difficult to discipline? Or is he really on an interesting mission to see what's really happening with Moses? We don't know the details of those stories. Okay, verse 6. I'll just stay with the scripture. Now he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Verse 7. So Moses went down to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into their tent. Where's the story here that speaks about Moses greeting and embracing his wife and hugging his two sons and saying, oh, I'm so glad to see you. I can't wait to tell you what God has done since we've been apart. That is excluded from the story. I don't know why. Jethro and Moses have a wonderful time greeting each other. And Moses tells Jethro, you can read it here, of all the great things that God has worked for them in delivering the people of God out of Egypt. Now remember, Jethro himself doesn't believe in the same God of Moses. To what extent, I don't know. But when Moses finished his testimony with Jethro, finally Jethro makes the announcement here that he's going to believe in the God of heaven. It says in verse 10, and Jethro said, blessed be the name of the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 11, maybe he came there with a question. Why has this so-called man of God forsaken his wife and his kids? I don't know any of that. But just remaining with the scripture, I can share with you. In verse 11, he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. That's plural. Those would be the false gods that he would have been worshiping. And may I assume that even Moses' children or even Zipporah. Correct me if you have some proof. He says in verse 11 here, Exodus 18, I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they have behaved proudly, he was above them all. Then they had a church service. They offered sacrifices. They had a meal. So here is Moses in one of the most stressful times of his life. He's working with the people. He gets this visit from his father, and his wife is there, and his children are there. And he gets up the next morning, early, I suppose, and goes to work. Now, I've been taught you put God first and family and then work. But I think in ministry sometimes all those are just kind of mixed up together and wound around, and sometimes the lines are confusing. But Moses goes to work. If he invites his father-in-law to come and visit, the Bible is silent. But Jethro asks, where is Moses? And someone says, well, he's down there sitting in the judge's chair. So Jethro goes down and he watches. And hour after hour, people have been lined up coming to talk to Moses, to speak with him. Moses is the judge. Verse 13. Now, permit me a little bit here of liberty. This pagan man, or this man who had previously believed in paganism, but was now learning about the God of heaven, whichever way it's comfortable with you. He's a wise man. And he says to his son-in-law, why are you doing this? Verse 14. Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Moses told the truth in as much as he understood it. But we understand a great deal more about leadership today. Moses said, I'm doing this because the people come to me to inquire of God. Moses was not doing this properly, and you know that. Just as easily as God had given to Moses a number of other instructions, God could have bailed Moses out of this very easily. Our scripture reason says, praise the Lord with all your heart. Remember him for all the great works that he has done with all of your heart. Sometimes God in his providence, he sends messages to us. Now listen to me. By people who are unconverted. Oh, he uses converted people also. God wanted Moses to become the greatest leader of his people that he could possibly become. There's something about leadership in the Old Testament that seems a little different than the leadership in the New Testament, and even in our day. I've learned a little bit about leadership in years of service and even recently. Authority in leadership comes of God. And in our church, we were modeled in the beginning so that authority would come from the people. And leadership would be loaned authority from the people for a set time. Through years of change, there's something as broad as positional leadership that has come into being. And that's kind of where Moses was here. God had given him authority to judge, but God had really not given him the authority to reserve it all to himself. So God sends Jethro. And Jethro says, Moses, you need to spread the work out. Here's what he suggested, and you can read this. Verse 21, select from the people men who can be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and all the way down to rulers of tens. And what he wasn't saying was, maybe then you can have some time to spend with your family. Verse 23, if you do this thing, and if God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all of this people will also go somewhere. Where is it? Where was that place of peace? Is that death in the grave? Is that heaven? Or is that Canaan land? Canaan land, yes, absolutely. Moses was on an intense journey on a highway, leading the people out of bondage into freedom and across the river into the promised land. And for 40 years, they tried to get there. And in the beginning here, he had to reorganize. People had to be selected to do work. It was a learning process. I give Moses that. And I'm thankful in verse 24 that Moses, it's recorded of Moses, that he had the courage to listen to Jethro. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. So that solved that little problem. Turn the page with me, if you will, over here. Well, turn a few pages over to Numbers chapter 20. Now, some of you can relax. I'm not going to go through all the great experiences of Moses. There's no way. But I have two. I've got several on my list, but I'll choose two more this morning. In Numbers chapter 20, there's an experience in the life of Moses that we really need to think about more carefully. Moses has been having a rough time. That group of people grumble. They gripe. But at the same time, they can be extremely loving and obedient and loyal. Sounds kind of like Republicans and Democrats, doesn't it? But the focus right here is upon Moses. God has a direct conversation with Moses. Numbers 20 and verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron call all the people together. Now, they needed water. They needed a lot of water. Why did God ask Moses to bring the staff with him? Why did he need the staff? After all, wasn't God setting Moses up to sin right here? If God knew Moses was going to sin and God commanded Moses to bring the staff, wasn't it God's fault that Moses would sin and use the rod to strike the rock? I mean, after all, if you're driving home today and a deer runs out in front of your car and you hit the deer and you say a bad word, is that your fault? I mean, God could have prevented the deer. God made the deer. God could have prevented you from going that way. So would it be God's fault that you said the curse word? I don't think it is either. Some of you were a little sleepy, so I've been waking you up. No, it's not God's fault. It's interesting how things can become so twisted. Here's Moses. He is tired. He's emotionally tired. He's physically tired. But God lines him up with other people to help him. And his brother Aaron is even there as a spokesperson. But God says, take the staff. God says, take the staff, because that was a symbol of power. And God wanted another power to be represented here. God says to Moses in this very verse, he says, speak to the rock. I've never felt like I could have that ability to just speak and something happen. You know, Jesus, the Creator, spoke, let there be light. The sun came out in space. Let there be stars, and there were stars. And he just verbally spoke, and all the atoms and cells and things of life and of innate nature came together. We have the beautiful world that we have. God wanted to show that through Moses he could even speak. And it would establish Moses as a leader, but all the power would be directed from God, not to Moses. God did not want the people to worship Moses. Something happens here in his mind. Ed, we might even trace our heritage back a little bit to Moses. I've seen you do this. I've never had this experience, but you assume authority that you don't have. Moses says, out loud, it's recorded in Scripture, must we bring water from this rock? Now, Moses is standing right there. He probably reached out and wanted to slap Moses. I don't know. I'll probably get slapped after this meeting today. Moses made himself a partner with God in a very, very selfish way. Now, we are to be partners with God. We are to work with God. God wants to work with us. But here's a very distinctive experience of a man who assumed to share power with God when God had very distinctly said, no, you speak and water shall come forth. Moses disobeys in several different ways here. He says, must we do this? He takes the rod from Aaron and he beats that rock twice. Come out of that rock, you good-looking water, you nutritious, cool water for people and animals. Wham, wham. And a torrent of H2O came forth. But if you read down two verses later, it removes our smiles, the humor goes away, and God says, Moses, this is not right. I'm going to win, and you are going to win. God's people always win, but this is not right. Here's what happened, and you understand. The people were watching Moses. How many of them heard God speak to Moses with direct instructions? We're not told. But Moses willfully and intentionally, in that, if you want to say, moment of weakness, a moment of challenge, whatever you want to put a label on it to say, Moses purposefully disobeyed God, and in his role as the chosen of God, the Lord could not accept that. He was forgiven. Moses said he was sorry. But God said, because of this, you are not qualified to lead my people into the promised land. I feel just a little bit sorry for Moses. If you read the story, Patriarchs and Prophets, it tells you that as Moses was getting ready to die and Moses went up on the mountain, God told Moses, he says, you're going to die. But God showed Moses what it would be like for the people to cross over into the promised land. And Moses begged God, let me go. Just let me see it. Let me go with the people. It's one of the few times you find someone begging God out of their earnestness of their heart and God having to say, no. No. Moses went to sleep not knowing what was going to happen next, except God had showed him down through the prophecies of time the coming of Christ when the dead in Christ would rise forth. Now, when you go to Jude, it tells you that the devil contended over the body of Moses. Not long ago, we were talking about some of that from this very pulpit. God came. Jesus came. Just a little bit of Stoverism here. But the people not knowing where Moses had been buried, it was not forgotten of God. And Jesus reaches his hands down into that soil and lifts Moses up. Mortality taking on immortality. And as Moses opens his eyes, he sees God. And he's taken into heaven. God gave him something far greater than crossing over the Jordan River into that promised land. God gave him entrance, physically, literally, into the heavenly kingdom. And he didn't even know it was coming. What God's going to do for us. He's doing it right now. You just don't know it.